Well, if you have your Bible, please take it out. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Lord willing, we're going to finish this book today. That is the plan. And I know you're probably tired of hearing me say this, but I love Philippians. It has just been a great guide to me in life. At the end of today, we're just going to summarize the whole book briefly. But, I feel like maybe we shouldn't just carry a Gospel of John in pocket, but we ought to carry the Philippians in the other back pocket, because it's just a description to me of the Christian life, and such good stuff here. Of course, in chapter 4, we've just been going through almost a verse or two verses at a time, talking about these things that are just little tidbits about this is how to live life. This is a piece of how to live life. Have joy. Trust God. Be united, all those kind of things. Well, this week we're going to look at the last 13 verses, read verses 10 to 23 together. And the idea, I'm certain that you could break this into a lot more pieces and take a lot more lessons from it. But I just believe we're going back to where Paul started the book, and we're talking about living together, walking together, being united, being partners, being a team. And that's what God's called us to be. He's made us for one another, not made us to be alone. I used to think when I was young, you know, I wanted to get married and go live on a desert island with a beautiful woman and, you know, only one relationship, and I thought I could manage that. I do enjoy that. But I have learned over the years that we need each other. We need each other, and we can be an enormous blessing in one another's lives. And just looking around this room, you know, I have all of these relationships that have so blessed me. I just thank you for them. All right, I'm going to get emotional here. Let's pray and we'll read God's Word. Lord, thank you for your Word. And it's just priceless to us. Thank you, Lord, how you direct our lives through it. And we're just excited to be in it together today, Lord. Teach us from it, oh Lord. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you, Lord. And we're privileged to hear from you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we go. Start with me in verse 10, Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so as you read those words, you know, you just get this picture of the partnership between Paul and this church family. They still were connected. They still loved and supported one another, even though they were vastly separated. Paul is actually in prison as he's writing this letter to his friends to encourage them, but they are still supporting one another. And so it's all about this partnership that we have. And of course, we have it locally with one another, and we have it with others. For example, our church supports different missionaries. We support John over in China. We support some of the local missionaries. So we have partnership on a lot of different levels. And that's a good thing. But I see four things that really, as I've just meditated through this, kind of jump out at me that I think were huge assets that made Paul's partnership with this church so successful. Just operated like a finely tuned machine. And I think a lot of it's because of these four things. And those are what we're going to talk about this morning. Before we go back and just review the book together. But the first thing I would like you to notice about Paul's partnership with these folks and Paul's life is the principle of contentment. He was content. And he just enumerates that so clearly. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. Listen to this. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So Paul said, "I'm just content." So what is this idea of contentment? It's really a powerful concept. Benjamin Franklin wrote something about it that I find fascinating. He said, "Contentment makes poor men rich." You have to think about that for a minute, at least I did, to really catch it. Contentment makes poor men rich. In other words, got everything I want. He went on to say, "Discontent makes rich men poor." What a life principle. This idea of contentment is. There was this rich industrialist who was a self-made man and had worked so hard throughout life and had become very wealthy, and he's walking along by the beach one day, and he was surprised to find this local fisherman, you know, in his like mid-40s, just sitting there looking out at sea. And the industrialist looks at him. He's a little bit disdained with him, and he says, "Why aren't you fishing?" And the guy says, "Well, I've caught all the fish that I need for the day." He says, "What? You should be out there working hard, catch a bunch more fish." "Why would I do that?" "Well, you could buy a bigger boat, some polyester nets. You could go out deeper. You could catch tons more fish. Before long, you could buy a whole fleet, and you'd be rich like me." He said, "Well, then what would I do?" He said, "Well, then you could sit back and enjoy life." He said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" He's content. So he was already equal to the rich man. But you know, the thing that's fascinating and I think is so interesting about this, that Paul talks about this here in Philippians, is think about how contentment influenced his relationship with the Philippians. You see, reading verse 10, you find out that the Philippians evidently had been out of touch for a little while. In verse 10, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me." So they'd been out of touch. Maybe the Philippians had a few emergencies of their own. Maybe the distance had just separated them for so far that they'd gotten back in touch with him. But Paul was not upset with them, right? He was not saying, you know, "Why'd you forget about me? Here I am in jail, I'm suffering over here, and you weren't thinking about me." He didn't have expectations of them. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I've noticed that in relationships, expectations can be huge killers. You just can't meet everyone's expectations. And so the more we're able to learn this principle of contentment, it will just strengthen our partnership. We'll be able to work together. Remember, there's a verse in the New Testament where Paul says, "Contentment with godliness is great gain." It's a great gain. And it will help us in all of our partnerships. It will help us to be able to work well together. The second thing I'd like you to notice from this passage, not only was Paul content, but he had faith. He had an ultimate trust in God. And he says that in the very next verse, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, and that comes immediately at the end of his statements about contentment. Right? I've learned how to get along with very little, and I've learned how to enjoy it when I've got a lot. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Paul's not only trusting God to meet all of his own needs, he's also trusting God to meet all of the Philippians' needs. Look down at verse 19. It says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So see, it's this, I believe, ultimate trust in God that so enables Paul to be content. He knows that God's going to take care of him. He knows that there's no such thing as an accident in his life because God is the one who's taking care of him. And this is so, so important. To give you an idea of, just get to meditate on this a little bit more. There was this gentleman in his, he was about 40, and he was in the ministry, and in some ways, you know, kind of struggling with it. Anyhow, he decided he wanted to learn to fly, and he had a relative who was willing to pay for it. And so he started taking flying lessons. He was doing really, really well, and like, I think, over half of the way through the course, getting pretty good at it. And one day, his teacher said, all right, I've got some important stuff for you to learn today. I want you to take the plane up just as high as it'll go, almost, just way up there. And so they did. And then his teacher said, all right, now I want you to put it into an extremely steep dive. You know, so he's you know, heading the plane down. He has no idea what's about to happen. The engine stalls, and the plane begins to just kind of lose control and free fall. And he is just struck with this overwhelming fear, and he looks over at the trainer, and a very familiar expression is on the trainer's face, and that is, you ain't getting any help out of me. And so as he begins to finally overcome his fear, he gets the thing started again, and gets it leveled back out. And as that happens, he looks over at his trainer and starts to take out his frustration and his anger and his fear on his instructor. You know, what in the world are you trying to do to me? The instructor just puts up his hand. He says, wait a minute. He says, you cannot get this plane in any situation that I cannot get you out of. Now, if you really want to learn to fly, I want you to take it back up there and do it again. And this minister said, as that instructor said that to me, there was this other little voice in my mind speaking to me. It was like God was speaking to him and he was saying, Jim, you remember this, because the ministry's like this. There's no situation that you can get yourself into that I can't get you out of. And he said, down through his life, through his years of ministry, he found that to be completely true. That God was able to carry the day for him, no matter what he was in the middle of. And so, ultimate trust in God. Now, you know Paul's life. He got himself into some pretty scary situations. He's in another one now. He's in the prison cell. He's been there for several years, as he's writing to the Philippians. But he is able to have this confident partnership and relationship with the Philippians and not stress out and not put all these unrealistic expectations on them, because his ultimate trust is in God. As a matter of fact, I feel like we should say Paul was doubly content. He was not only content in whatever circumstances he was in, but he knew no matter what was coming next, God was in control, And he could just trust him. And so he could have a much stronger relationship with the Philippians because of it. The next thing I'd like you to notice, not only was Paul content, not only did he have faith and ultimate trust in God, but he had this thing that we call gratitude. Gratitude. Look with me at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So Paul is excited. He is thankful. He is rejoicing that they're thinking about him. And notice how he takes the pressure off of them, right? They've revived their concern. He immediately says, well, I know that you haven't been in touch for a while, is the idea, but you just didn't have the opportunity. And so he's kind of acknowledging that stuff probably came up for them. You know, maybe it was some, maybe it was a famine, maybe it was an emergency in their area. But for whatever reason, Paul is just taking the pressure off. And he continues to express his gratitude in verse 14. Look over there. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul's saying, I'm in a hard spot. I'm in jail. Just in case you didn't know it, Roman jails didn't necessarily provide food for their prisoners. It was dependent on those who knew and loved them to bring their food to the cell. So I'm in a rough spot here. You've done well to share with me. And then he really gets off the hook here. You really see his gratitude down in verse 18. He says, but I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Now, those don't sound like the words of a guy in prison to me. You know, those words are like, hey, guys, thanks. I'm filled to the brim. It's just like you can sit back and relax now. Man, if I were in prison, I think I'd be saying, okay, are you going to send a weekly fella over here? Paul's just like putting them at ease. Thank you. And then he just continues to praise them in the rest of verse 18. He says, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul's just overflowing with gratitude to these guys. Now, I don't know if you've thought much about this combination of principles, but I'd just like you, let's just take a little break from what we're talking about in the Word here to just think about your life and the relationships that you're in. Just think about how these three things, we're going to get to one more in a second, but how these things could change the relationship that you're in. Any one of them, contentment, for example. You know, the idea of eliminating all of these expectations. Trusting God that He's going to meet all of your needs. This idea of gratitude. Gratitude is so life-changing. So, so life-changing. I read about this week a guy named H.A. Ironside. You may have heard of him. He's a Bible scholar, Bible teacher from back when I was young. So it's been a little while ago. But I have one of his commentaries on the Gospel of John in my library at home. Anyhow, Ironside is sitting in this very crowded restaurant one day. And so all the tables are now taken. He got like the last open table. So someone else comes over in a few minutes and says, can I sit with you? Can I join you? And he's like, sure. And as the guy is sitting down, Ironside bows his head to pray and thank God for the food. And when he looks up, the guy's looking at him and he says, you have a headache? He says, no. Well, is there something wrong with the food? Iron says, no, I'm just thanking God for the food like I always do. And the guy says, well, I work really hard. I earn my own living. I don't do that. I just start right in. Ironside looks at him and he says, yeah, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too. And you know, I read the story and I was like, woo, that's funny. That's funny. But you know, when you think about it, God supplies everything that we have. You know, and we might say, well, I work really hard. But who gave us the strength to work? Who gave us the mental capacity to work? Taking it even a step further, who gives us the air to breathe so that we live beyond the next 4 minutes? He gives us everything. And so just this attitude of gratitude that, I don't know about you, but when I'm around grateful people, you know, I want to work with grateful people. It makes me want to be with grateful people. It's just so refreshing that they're outside of themselves enough to thank you or thank someone else in the group. It's just really, really encouraging and really life-changing. And it supports partnership. As we're grateful for one another, we're not just, oh yeah, that's what they always do. You know, they've fulfilled my expectations for the day. You know, again, we're not having those expectations. We're thankful for the partnership and the work that we have and the work that we do together. All right, there's a fourth thing I'd like you to notice from these verses about their partnership, and that is that they had a mutual concern for one another. Paul and the Philippians had a mutual concern for one another. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." All right, so even back years before this letter, when Paul had just started the Philippian church, and he left there and he went to some of those next places to plant other churches, they said, "Hey, Paul is sharing the gospel, he's out there, he's working hard, let's send something to support him." So the Philippians were supporting him. He continues that same idea in verse 16. He says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So they were thinking about Paul, and they were sending out to support him. And Paul was thinking about them. Look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." So Paul's not thinking about what he can get out of this, but what's going to, you know, how they're going to be rewarded for what they gave to him. And we know that is a sound biblical principle. Remember, Jesus talked about that when he says at the end, at the judgment, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to say to the one side, "Hey, I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came to me," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they're like, "When?" "Well, whenever you did it to one of the least of these others, you did it to me, and I'm going to reward you." And that's the idea here. As the Philippians were giving to Paul, they were, you know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, right? You're going to store up rewards in heaven. And Paul says, "That's what I'm looking for. I am looking for you to be blessed and encouraged and rewarded." And we know this is not the beginning of Paul's concern for them. You know, going back to chapter 1, he wrote this letter to them. He was praying for them, praying for their spiritual growth and success and their unity. And so you just see this mutual concern between Paul and the Philippians. And it's so fun to have that for one another. It is so fun. I was reading about a lady named Mamie. I always like that name because I have an aunt named Mamie this week. But she would always go to the local post office, a smaller one, not the big one, in her town, because the postal workers were so friendly there. And so this one Christmas season, she went over there to buy some stamps, and there was this long, long line, almost to the door. And so she's standing in line talking to a few people, and someone finds out she just needs stamps, and they're like, "Well, you know, you don't have to wait in this long line. You can just go over here. There's a stamp machine." And she says, "Yeah, I know, but the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis." And so just this mutual concern that we can have for one another that just makes partnerships work smoother, that we just love each other. We just love each other. All right, so four things to keep in mind, all right? And the four things are contentment, faith, or ultimate trust in God, gratitude, and mutual concern. And just doing those simple things will, I think, help us so much more than we realize with working together with others. So I want you to just do a little exercise for me. Like I said, I just want to review the book of Philippians since we're finishing up today. So we're going to go back and review it real quick. But before we do that, if you would, just jot down note to self, okay? Just think about one of these areas that you think the Lord would have you to do something about this week, something that you can put on the calendar. You know, God's guiding me to do this. All right, maybe it's one that you're really strong in. You know, that's a good way to work, good perspective to have sometimes. I'm really good at gratitude, and so you're going to think of one or two or three notes or acts of gratitude that you'll do this week. Maybe it's one that you're really weak in. You know, maybe not good at being content or whatever. Just whatever God is speaking to your heart about, I encourage you to jot it down. We want to be doers of the Word. We want to let His Word change us practically in reality. So put something on your calendar that God may have spoken to you about this morning. And we'll pray about it. You can have a chance to commit yourself to Him for that as we sing a song together here in a minute. But before we do, just go back with me and think about the book of Philippians. As I already said, you know, if you carry Gospel of John in this pocket, maybe you should carry book of Philippians in the other one, because it's just such a good picture of the Christian life. Think with me about it. At the beginning, Paul writes to them, tells them how much he loves them, how he misses them, how he's praying for them to be successful, and then he starts catching them up on himself and telling them, listen, you know I'm in jail, but I want you to know that's not an accident. Nothing's out of control here. God's in charge, and it's even turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And so he begins to encourage them, and by the end of chapter 1, Paul is challenging them. He says, listen, I want one thing to happen. I want to hear about you. Even if I don't get to come and see you again, I want to hear about you, that you are standing firm, that you're united, and you are working together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's chapter 1. What a picture of what we should be. In chapter 2, he dives into this idea of how Jesus laid aside his glory, humbled himself, and he did it all for you and me. So in chapter 2, he gives us four examples. Starts not only Jesus, but he gives us four examples in total about people have laid down their lives and their own aspirations for greatness and just lived their lives for others. And so he's calling us pretty much in all of chapter 2. Now he does some great stuff along the way, but he's calling us to do the same thing, to lay down our lives, begin living for others. Then in chapter 3, he dives into the huge question of, where do you get your joy? And he says, listen, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, this is a safeguard for you. Don't get your joy from the world. And so he goes through that whole chapter giving warnings. Don't get your joy from the world. You'll be disappointed. You'll be sadly disappointed. It will not end up the way you want it to end up. And in chapter 3, he tells them about his own life. He says, you know what? Everything that I had worked for, I ditched it all to have the Lord Jesus in my life. He's the one you want in your life. Incredible. Incredible. Then in chapter 4, he just goes into this list of things, and we've been going through them one by one. Talked about walking in unity, walking in joy, walking in gentleness, walking in faith and dependence on God, walking in godliness of mind and body. We talked last week about filling our minds with the right things. And then, of course, today, coming back, I believe, full circle to this idea of walking together in unity. What a picture of a Christian life. And so I just encourage you. You know, it's almost like one of those things where you could just go through the list each day when you wake up. Okay, here's a picture of my Christian life. I'm not saying you wouldn't need to study anything else, but boy, it'd be a great start, wouldn't it? We just focus on those things. It'd be a great start. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for just this book, the Bible. And here we've been through one small part of it, the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, and just such clear, practical guidance for us in how to live life. Lord, we want to just say yes to you in all of this. And so, Father, I pray that during this last song, as we just think about what you might want us to do, Father, speak to our hearts, speak to my heart. Just guide us, I pray, in living these things out. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.